Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?"
"I am he. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?"
"Are you the King of the Jews?"
"My kingdom is not of this world."
"What is truth?"
"The reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth."
"Hail, King of the Jews."
With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
He claimed to be the Son of God.
I am he.
Today, I'll be reading from John 21, verses 15 to 25. When they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that. He would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were to be written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have enough room for the books that would be written. This is the word of the Lord.
And thank you, Carter. Well done. Can we thank Carter? So, I want to begin with a sentence that is going to be the theme for the rest of our time together. You are not a lost cause. You are not a lost cause. Today, on our last Sunday in the Gospel of John, after 2 years of walking with Jesus in the Gospel of John, we end with Jesus and Peter around a campfire. There could not be a better story to end our journey for these last 2 years. With all of our NLCC kids in the room, give a shout, kids. Yes, you're with us. We get to end our journey with you, and that is the best. We're going to end our journey here today in the Gospel of John with a deep hope. You are not a lost cause. When I was about 24 years old, I had made a series of bad mistakes in my life. Because we have all kinds of ages in the room, I won't go into details about those mistakes, but I felt dirty, I felt guilty, and I felt embarrassed. I know no matter how old we are in the room, we can relate. And I have a friend in Oklahoma whose name is Aaron. Aaron is a good friend of my brother's and my friend, and the three of us would hang out a ton together, and he has become a dear friend in life. He stood for me at my wedding, and he's quite the guy to look at. He's got this huge head of a curly, super curly blonde hair. You can't miss him. He just kind of walks around, and it just bounces. And Aaron is pretty awesome. He's awesome because he loves Jesus a ton. And this has nothing to do with the sermon, but I just wanted to give you a picture of who Aaron is. One night, we were in a parking lot in Oklahoma, and some bullies came to pick a fight with us in the parking lot. And Aaron walks straight up to them and starts telling them about the love of Jesus and starts talking about Jesus with them. And I got to be honest, that's not where my mind was at all. And I was gearing up for a little southern brawl in a parking lot. And so I called my friends over in a van. They came screeching in, and the bullies ran away. And then afterwards, I was like, yeah. And then I was like, oh, wait, maybe Aaron handled that the Jesus way a little bit more than I did. So anyway, side story. That's who Aaron is. He's amazing. And there was an evening, and I know when it was. It was January 10th, 2003. I just went back to my journal just yesterday, and I was reading this journal entry. January 10th, 2003. We were driving across our city, and we pulled into our friend's house, the driveway at our friend's house. And Aaron parked the car, and then we started talking. And for some reason, I began to start to tell him about all the mistakes that I had made. 7 years worth of mistakes. At that moment in my life, I felt like such a lost cause. I felt so small. I felt worthless. I felt like I was literally a loser, like losing at this Christian faith thing. And I just want to say, for those of you who've come through the doors today, and you're in that place right now, this Sunday's for you. I want to dedicate this Sunday to you. And as I began to talk to Aaron, literally as things just kept coming out of my mouth, something powerful happened to me. For those of you who have had an experience like this before, you know what I'm talking about. It was as though Jesus was in the car with us. I often think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, and yet there was a fourth person with them. What would that have been like? And I felt like there was a third person in the car. Jesus was there, somehow mysterious. He was there. And in that moment, here's what I felt Jesus was doing to my heart. He illuminates with a holy fire, and it burns with the flame of God's desire. Love is moving among us. And Jesus, I would pray that in that same way, that same thing I felt on January 10th, 2003, just like the moment you had with Peter on a beach, Lord, I pray that in this room you would move, that your love would move in this room and call so many hearts that are broken, that are discouraged, that feel so insignificant, that feel like a lost cause, that you would draw all of us to yourself. And that we might, on this last Sunday in the series in the Gospel of John, see your mercy afresh this morning. We pray this in your name. Amen. So I'm pausing that story with Aaron. More on that story in a moment, in a few minutes. But here we are with Jesus and his disciples on a beach. You just heard Carter read the story for you. And all of his disciples, they're all gathered around breakfast at this fire. This is the third time that the risen Jesus has appeared to his disciples. He's just allowed them to catch this miraculous catch of fish, 153 fish in their net. We saw that last week. And now they all come over and start to have breakfast with Jesus. Now, we have studied this passage as a church before. Remember the three times that Peter denied Jesus? Jesus knew that Peter would deny him. Some of you, if you're new to the story of Jesus, on the moment before Jesus went to the cross, Peter denied knowing Jesus three times. But Jesus had predicted it. Listen to verse 37 and 38 in John 13. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And you remember, that's exactly Picture yourself on that beach. I know it's not hard to picture ourselves on a beach. There you are. The sun is coming up. The fire that Jesus has made is glowing. It's all a poetic picture because what Jesus is doing is he's illuminating Peter's life. Here's why. Check it out. First of all, he calls him Simon. Notice that in the passage. Simon. Simon is Peter's old name. Jesus had changed his name to Peter, Petros. So Jesus is saying, I know your name. I know your real name. I know the real you. And then notice that he says, son of John. Simon, son of John. Son of John. That's how they would refer to someone in Jesus' day. So for me, I would be Matthew, son of Brad. It's kind of like, it's regal, has a little bit of royalty to it, maybe. Hey, kids, right now, everyone right now, just turn to your neighbor and tell them your name. You could pick your mom or your dad. You could say son of, daughter of, your first name, son of, boom. See how it sounds. Try it out. Turn to your neighbor. Now, how did that feel? Pretty cool? Pretty weird? A little odd? See, the interesting thing about that is that when you say son of or daughter of, it gives a context, doesn't it? It tells the person what family you're from, what kind of story you've got. So, see, Jesus is saying, I know who your dad is. I know who your family is. I know your family. I know your story. I know where you come from. I know the real you, Simon, son of John. Third thing you should see here is that they're in front of a charcoal fire. And if you were with us a couple months ago, you'll remember that the word, the Greek word, is anthrakia. It's a heap of burning coals. And that Greek word, that specific Greek word, is only used 3 times in the whole New Testament and 2 times in the book of John, once in John 18, once in John 21. John 18, when Peter denies Jesus, he's standing in front of a heap of burning coals. And he denies Jesus 3 times. And now here in John 21, Peter tells Jesus he loves him in front of these burning coals. What is Jesus doing? Jesus is saying, Peter, I know what you did. I know what you did around a heap of burning coals, but a few weeks ago. And I've brought you back to this place so that you could even smell your regret, that you would remember what you did. I know the real you. And then watch this. He asked Peter, do you love me? 3 times. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? 3 times. As you can see, that is no coincidence. Because Peter denied Jesus 3 times, and now Jesus asks him, do you love me? Add these things up. Simon, son of John, in front of a charcoal fire, do you love me? 3 times. This is no accident. Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. He's saying to Peter, I know the real you, Peter. I know everything about you. I know everything that you have done. I know where you come from. I know your old name. I know you. And so the first thing you need to see that when it comes to the forgiveness of Jesus and the restoration of Jesus, Jesus will illuminate your life. You can't hide from the light of his presence. You can't hide from Jesus. He'll illuminate your life. It's what he does with Peter. It's what he's done with every one of us for 2,000 years in the church. He turns the light on and exposes our life to the truth. Some of you kids in the room, actually some of you adults are probably fans of Superman, who has X-ray vision. And you know that Superman's X-ray vision can pierce through walls, right? He can see through walls, which I think is pretty cool. And that picture there is actually pretty cool. It's almost what Jesus is doing with Peter. His vision can pierce through the walls of the human heart. It's like Jesus has this X-ray vision. He knows us. He can see us. He knows everything about us. He illuminates with a holy fire, and it burns with the flame of God's desire. Love is moving among us. Second thing, second movement is this. Jesus will ask you the most important question in life. This is the most important question you could ever ask in life. Listen to the question. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you love me? This is amazing. It's profound. But here's the deal. It burns. Like gold refined in the fire, this question burns off all the impurities from us. And here's why. When you and I are sinning, failing, and messing things up, we're blinded by our mistakes. All we can see are our failures. Our failures and sin consume everything. We know this. I'm not telling you anything new. So Jesus asks a question that burns through all of it. Do you love me, Matthew? Do you love me, Peter? The question, watch this, forces us to look into Jesus' eyes. He says, look at me. Look at me. I know that right now, more than anything in the world, you want to look at your sin. Look at me. Your faults, your mistakes, your failures, your sins, they're starting to eclipse everything. You are actually drowning in guilt and shame. Look at me. Move your eyes away from the sin for a minute here and just look at me. Do you love me? Jesus is moving this from sin management to relationship. Got to manage my sin. Why did I sin? I'm just overwhelmed by my sin. I feel guilty. I feel shame for my sin. He's like, well, we're not doing sin management here. It's all about relationship. Just look at me. And then when he asks it, that question burns like wildfire through all the junk in our heart. Because we do all kinds of stuff with our sin. We just kind of say, yeah, it's okay. And I guess, you know, we're all bad. And then we all kind of do these things. And some of us are just so weighted down with the guilt of it all. And he says, hold on, let's confront the main issue. Do you love me? Are you filled with a desire for God? Notice what Jesus doesn't say. By the way, this is really important. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, why did you deny me, Peter? He could have said that. He could have brought him by the charcoal fire and said, remember the charcoal fire? I was there. I saw. Why did you deny me? Why did you deny me? Why did you deny me? He could ask that three times, but he doesn't. Instead, he brings Peter's gaze back to his own eyes. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. See, when all we can see are our failures, he'll make you look into his eyes. And his gaze will burn right through and force us to confront the main issue. Do I love you, Jesus? And as I look into his eyes, I see his great love for me. And I'm forced to ask, do I love him more than my sin? Because as weird as it sounds, we get comfortable with our sin. We say we don't like it, we're tired of it, but we get comfortable with it. Do I love him? You see, he illuminates with a holy fire, and it burns with the flame of God's desire. Love is moving among us. Okay, third and final thing that you should see in Jesus' interaction with Peter, third movement, third picture. He will call you back on the field. He'll call you back on the field. In grade 7, all you middle school students in the room, in grade 7, I played baseball on a team called the Detroit Tigers. We did not win a single game, at least to my memory. Maybe we won one or two. I do not remember winning a game. We were the worst team in the city of Norman's 7th grade baseball league. We were bad. We felt like a lost cause. And kids, I don't know how many of you have played on a bad team before. It's a painful experience. And I'm not sure if they give these awards out anymore. I'm not sure they should. If they do, whatever. It's in your hands. But I received the quote-unquote most improved team trophy. Have you guys received one of those before? I mean, adding insult to injury, it is painful to receive the trophy at the end of the... You don't want that trophy. Anyway, I'm trying to figure out, what's the data? Like, who knows that we improved? Like, we did not win games. So I'm not sure who is figuring out that we were the most improved. But anyway, here's my point. Our continual failures in life make us feel like the 1993 Detroit Tigers of Norman, Oklahoma, I think. We're a total lost cause. Zero hope of succeeding. And the reason I bring up a baseball picture is this. We're tempted, when we're on the field, losing every single game, to walk into the dugout, head to the bench, and just sit the rest of the game out. How many of us feel that way in life? With sin, with relationships, with work, with emotions, with addictions. We've made some terrible mistake and we've removed ourselves from the game. We've walked ourselves to the dugout, to the bench, and we said, no, I don't think he wants me anymore. Like, I actually don't think he could use me anymore. You have no idea the things that I've done. I'm going to put myself on the bench. And we've lost any thought that Jesus could actually use us. At best, here's what we think. And by the way, what I'm describing here are all of us who would call ourselves Christians, who are here, who attend church. We're even maybe part of some ministries, but deep down inside, we're saying, yeah, he's not going to use me because of what I've done. I'm a lost cause. And at best, I'm going to get a most improved trophy at the end of my life. A consolation prize to the worst player. But watch Jesus with Peter. He looks at Peter and he says what? He says, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. In other words, Jesus says, Peter, take care of my people. Take care of my church. Get back in the game, Peter. Get off the bench, Peter. Grab your glove and head out back onto that field. Even though you denied me 3 times, I'm calling you back into the game. I'm calling you back into ministry where I will trust you. I will trust you where you will have responsibility, where you will actually lead. Can you believe that, Peter? I will call you into a place of leadership where you will actually have to sacrifice your own life. For those of you who have your Bibles open, you can read ahead. He says, someone will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Actually, the Greek word there is bind you and lead you where you do not want to go. Christian theologians have always said, Jesus is pointing to Peter's crucifixion one day for having followed Jesus. They will bind you. They will lead you where you do not want to go. Yes, Peter, I'm going to use you, and it is going to cost you everything, but you will be a leader. You are going to pour out everything you are for my kingdom. You're going to feed my sheep, my precious sheep. You're going to love my precious church. When you have benched yourself, when you sent yourself to the dugout, I'm going to call you back on the field. You're not a lost cause. You're not beyond hope. And notice that Jesus doesn't say, I forgive you. Do you notice that? He doesn't say, I forgive you anywhere. Listen to N.T. Wright. The most remarkable thing about it is that by way of forgiveness, Jesus gives Peter a job to do. When Peter professes his love, Jesus doesn't say, well, that's all right then. He says, well then, feed my lambs. Look after my sheep, feed my sheep. It's like the best way Jesus could tell Peter that he was forgiven was by trusting him. Jesus doesn't need to say, I forgive you, because he looked into Peter's eyes and said, I trust you. I trust you with my most valuable possession, the church. I trust you with the care of my people. I trust you to lead her, to guide her. Forgiveness and love are found under the umbrella of God's trust. I want to illustrate this. My daughters are 3 and 4 years old, and because of the nice weather, you know, we've been taking them out on these bike rides, and often a conflict arises on who gets to ride what bike and when. Kids, can you relate? Can I get an amen? In a recent argument and quote-unquote bicycle conflict meltdown, the coolest thing happened, actually, and it's kind of these little moments I think you want to just, like, hang on to as a parent. So there's tears and, you know, who's got what bike and blah. And Lucy looks at Ella, and she doesn't say, I forgive you or I love you, none of that. I watched her. She said, Ella, you can ride my bike. You can ride my bike. Totally unprompted, interesting little moment. But I watched Lucy. What is she actually saying when she says, you can ride my bike? She's saying, I love you. I trust you. I forgive you for the bicycle conflict meltdown. It's all wrapped up in a simple word. You can ride my bike. And Jesus looks at Peter, says, you can serve amongst the most treasured possession I have. It's my people, my church. I trust you. I trust you with something incredibly valuable. Go, feed my sheep. You can ride my bike. When all we want to do is run to the bench, hide in the dugout, Jesus calls us back on the field. He says, I trust you. Now go feed my sheep. Because he illuminates with a holy fire, and it burns with the flame of God's desire. Love is moving, moving us out onto the field, moving among us. The three movements of Jesus. Well, that night, January 10th, 2003, I sat in the car with my friend Aaron. I started to share with him all kinds of things that I had kept hidden in my heart, ways in which I had been living, choices I made that denied my love for Jesus. I just started talking, and then I started weeping. 7 years of secrets and shame. And Aaron looked at me, and he reminded me of the love of God. He reminded me I was a child of God. And then the weirdest thing happened. I started singing a song, and Aaron joined in with me. I was starting to sing a song that I hadn't sung in years, since I was a little kid. Two guys in their early 20s, in a parked car, in Redneck, Oklahoma, singing, Jesus Loves Me. And I just started singing the song, and, you know, now that I have kids, I know that I'm singing the song more, but at that point, when I was 24, I hadn't sung that song in years. And all of a sudden, tears were pouring down my face. And I felt two things in that moment. Light shining, burning into my heart. I was letting so much go. I was telling Aaron so many secrets. And I felt like light was starting to shine into my heart. Like Peter, in front of those charcoal, in front of that fire. And all I felt in the moment, even though that is an uncomfortable light, all I felt was his love. And as I look back, I think of that moment as a campfire on the beach moment for me. At the end of that night, I felt joy forgiveness. I felt cleansed. I felt so clean, so washed. And with such a desire to do what? To get back onto the field, back in the game. When you've been washed and cleansed by Jesus, what is the one thing you want to do more than anything else in the world? You want to get back on that field. Get back in the game. To be part of what he's doing in the world. And I felt that despite all my sin, he could actually use me. I was not a lost cause in the kingdom of God. And I ask each one of us today, what if a beach scene awaits you? Today, this week. I know it does. I'm just asking you the question. In your life groups this week, in your marriages this week, in your friendships this week, that one person, that Aaron in your life, that you would meet with whoever this is, whatever group this is, because there's a campfire beach scene waiting for you. Jesus longs to meet you in all truth across those flames on a beach. And he's ready to heal you. He's ready to heal you. He's ready to call you back onto the field. You are not a lost cause. This entire journey through the book of John should remind us that we're not a lost cause. For 2 years, I hope that as we've walked through the gospel of John, you've heard nothing but the light and life and hope and healing and mercy of Jesus. For all of us in the room who have disqualified ourselves, Jesus has made a fire on the beach and is waiting to talk to you. And to those who are drowning in regret and shame and sorrow, open your eyes. For these last 2 minutes with you, would you just open your eyes for 2 minutes? To see all that you have seen in the past 2 years in the book of John. You are not a lost cause. Open your eyes and remember. Remember in John 1, John the Baptist points to Jesus and says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Also in John 1, his promise to Nathanael that you and I would see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And in John 2, you saw Jesus turn water into wine. He can do the miraculous in your life. And we saw that his own body would become the temple where we would worship, where we would know God. Then in John 3, we saw him with Nicodemus at night, where he told Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." And then we saw the living water that he promised us to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman who had lost all hope. And then we watched him heal the young boy at Capernaum. And we saw the invalid man he told to rise up and walk at the pool of Bethesda. And then we watched, we saw him provide for his people as he would provide for us to the 5,000 upon that hillside. And then we saw him do the miraculous as he walked on water. And we heard him declare at that moment, he says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." And then we saw him stand up at Tabernacles in front of all of Jerusalem and say, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me to drink. Don't drink anywhere else. You can come to me to drink." And North Langley, if we're still not convinced for us and that we're not a lost cause, let me continue. Watch the way he protected the woman who was caught in adultery. And we heard him say before Abraham was born, "I am." And then we watched him kneel down and spit into the ground, and he made mud and he put it on a man's eyes who had been born blind, and that man could now see. And we heard him claim that he is the good shepherd for his people, that he would actually lay down his life for the sheep. That's you and I. And then we watched him stand before a dead man's tomb, before his good friend Lazarus, and he yelled, "Come out, come out." And that is a message for all of us who are trapped in death. He says, "Come out." And then we watched him anointed with expensive perfume at Bethany, and we saw him ride in as our king into the city on a donkey. And then we watched him. We watched with great tenderness as he knelt down in the upper room and he wrapped a towel around his waist and he began washing the dirty feet of the disciples. And in that moment, we could only see him cleanse us from all the dirt and the muck of our life. And then we heard him say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And then he said, "I promise to send you the great comforter, the Holy Spirit, who will be in you and with you and for you." And then he told us, he said, "You can find life in me as a branch remains in the vine, grafted into the vine." And then he got on his knees and he prayed for you and for me. He prayed for us that his great love, the love he actually shares with the Father, might be in us and that we might be one together, bound together in love and mercy and forgiveness and healing. And North Langley, if we're still not convinced that he's for us, and if we're still not convinced that we're not a lost cause, then see his betrayal by Judas. Watch what he did on our behalf. Watch him arrested by the police. Both the temple and Rome arrested him. And see the denials from his own friend Peter. Watch the way that on our behalf he stood before Pilate with nothing but the truth. And watch him exchange his own life with that of Barabbas. And we saw that in that moment he would exchange his own life for us. And then he picked up his cross and carried it on our behalf. And then he endured the shouts of the crowd who were yelling, "Crucify him." And they gambled for his clothes. And they put a crown of thorns on his head. And they pierced his hands and his feet. And we watched. We saw blood and water flow from his side for our healing. And we heard him cry, "It is finished." There would be nothing else that you and I have to do to earn our salvation. And we watched him take his final breath. As he gave the Holy Spirit to the world. And North Langley, if we're still not convinced that he's for us and that we're not a lost cause, I want you to see the empty tomb. It's empty. There is nothing in the empty tomb. Watch him appear before Mary Magdalene. She thought he was the gardener, but it turns out he was her rabbi, her teacher, the one who loved her. Watch him show himself to Peter and the disciples in a locked room, and he came behind locked doors, the locked doors of your heart and my heart, and he comes to them and he says, "Peace be with you," and he breathes on them, and he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit," and he shows his wounds to a doubting Thomas, and then he tells his disciples to haul in a net of 153 fish and meets before a charcoal fire with the very one who had denied him. North Langley, add it all up. Add up everything we have seen and heard for 2 years. And with new eyes, I want you to know and to see that you are not a lost cause. The good news declares that he is in you, he is with you, he is very much for you. You have been offered the very life and the light of Jesus Christ. The darkness has not overcome you. It has not overcome you. Let's stand. We're about to worship. As we end today, you need to know you are more than a conqueror through him who loved you and gave himself for you. You are not a lost cause, for there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the Son of God, the one with all authority and power and wealth and wisdom and honor and glory and strength, came for you. It's called the incarnation. He is Emmanuel. He dwelt among us. He tabernacled with us. Jesus moved into the neighborhood of our lives in order to set us free. Oh, you're not a lost cause. So I end with this. Look into the eyes of Jesus across the charcoal fire of your sin and failures and see across those flames the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. For in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. North Langley, the darkness has not, will not, cannot overcome it. Amen? Amen and amen. That's good. Praise God.